Brother Sisk is a mentor of mine. He is a brother in Christ. He, in many ways, is what Paul was to Timothy, and Brother Sisk has thousands of Timothys. Brother Sisk has been faithfully serving the Lord for 70 years, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was called to preach when he was 21 years old, and he is of the young age of 91 now. Young and mature age. He's young at heart, I'm here to tell you. Get around Brother Sisk. But Brother Sisk had a wonderful, beautiful wife, Miss Virginia Sisk. She went on to be with the Lord in 2017. She served faithfully by His side all those years that they were together serving the Lord. He surrendered and joined Baptist International Missions in 1964 to go to Japan, and he did go there in 1965. With God's grace on his life and Miss Virginia, them together, God would bless them with two children, beautiful children, Brother Tim and Ms. Renee. But during those years in Japan, they were able to plant two churches that are continuing to have great impact upon Japan even today. And God used them in that time to even help start a Bible Institute, which is still training laborers today. And if you're not aware of this, but Japan is one of the greatest mission fields in the world, one of the most needy countries. And I'm grateful for the eternal impact that the Sisk were able to make along with others during their time. Then the Lord moved on his heart and brought them back to the States to be the Far East director of BIMI, where he would serve there for several years. And then he became the director and president of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. That was the mission board that we were with when we went to Niger. This church supported us and many other missionaries that are currently serving with them. He served in that capacity for 19 years. And then upon retiring, if you will, from that position, God moved him to West Coast Baptist College, where he was on faculty there as the missions director, training young people, preparing them for the field. Now, even today, he serves as president and general director emeritus at Baptist International Missions. He's traveled and preached approximately 60 countries around the world. And I am amazed at God's anointing on Brother Sisk. He's a servant of the Lord. God's hand is on him. He's traveled millions of miles through the years preaching God's wonderful good news. And I want to tell you, Brother Sis, thank you for being here. I love you, brother, and I thank God for the impact He's making young people. These are the kind of heroes we have. God's servants that are making an eternal impact, making their life count for Christ. Would you join me in standing as we honor Brother Don Sis for being here today? Thank you, brother. I love you, brother. I appreciate you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right, you may be seated.
Young people, you can be dismissed.
The introduction was so long that it took too much of my preaching time. Okay. I get tired just listening to what I have done, okay? He mentioned that I am now 91 years old, and I go to a lot of all kind of meetings, big meetings many times, thousands of people, many preachers, and the one comment that I hear more than any other comment is this: Brother Sisk, we want to have you one more time. And I always think, one more time before what? And I know what they're talking about, okay? But it is a joy to be here with you, Pastor, and your dear people here at Crooked Road. I have a hard time. Crooked Creek, okay? Anyway, with a bunch of straight people. and fisted tree.
Let's turn your mic on, though.
Yeah, that's your fault. Okay. I just used it as it is.
Here we go.
Have we got it?
Yes, sir.
So you don't need this anymore?
No, we do not need that.
All right. Very good. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice as we begin the reading, and by the way, if you're able and would like to stand to honor God's word, please do that. If you're not able, don't worry about it, but just to honor God's word, let's honor that by standing. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Did you notice as I read those two verses that Paul did not have one good thing to say about us? Not one good thing. But then we read verse 4. But God. That makes all the difference in the world, amen. Without Him, all of those things in verses 1 through 3 are us. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, by the way, we weren't sick and need a little help, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then those great verses, the very first two verses I ever memorized from the Bible. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be at this dear church this morning with these wonderful people. I've enjoyed so much the presentation of the ministry of the Edmondsons. And Lord, I've enjoyed the singing of the people, the wonderful song of the ladies that sang just before the message. Now, dear God, I would like to be a blessing to your people today. But I realize that more every day, the reality of John 15:5, when Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Yes. And then the very insightful thinking, without me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, I realize today that I'm just a branch and that I am totally dependent on you. Yes. And as a result of that, whatever you do this morning in this message, whatever you do any time in our life, we'll be very careful to bow our head, bend our knees, and give all the glory to you, to whom you deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was preaching in Southern California. And after the message, a young preacher came up to me and he said, Brother Sisk, that was an awesome message. And I really felt good about my message. And when he said that, And then we went to a restaurant that sells wonderful hamburgers, In-N-Out. If you've ever been to California, you've had to eat an In-N-Out. And he was eating that hamburger, and then he looked at me and he said, "Brother Sid, this is an awesome hamburger." And I thought, yeah, kind of like my message, amen. Now, awesome is not a bad word, okay? But for me, there's a better word than awesome. Hey, by the way, you will not find the word awesome one time in your King James Bible. Because the word awesome did not come into use until the 18th century. So it's not in the Bible. In your Bible, in the King James Bible, one time. But I like the word grace. The wonderful song written by John Newton. Amazing grace. Let's sing one verse of it, okay?
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. Some lady sang that song not long ago, and she sang it beautifully, except she did not do justice to it. Because rather than saying, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," she said, "That saved a soul like me." She didn't want to admit that she was wretched. Hey, by the way, whether you admit it or not, we all were, amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 for just a minute. And let's look at God's grace, okay? Romans chapter 5. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about it. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Amazing grace. I heard a song the other day, and it was a pretty song. And it went something like this. And please don't judge me by my singing, because I'm not going to sing, okay? And so you can't judge me, okay? But the song sounded like this. "I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, that on an old rugged cross he'd die for even me." Now that's a pretty song. But after she sang it, I could not help but think, we didn't do anything to deserve God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited love. Amazing indeed. Is it not amazing that God loved us when we were ungodly? And I'm glad that the Bible didn't say that Christ died for the godly. And that little prefix, "un," lets all of us in on his death.
Amen.
I was listening to another song the other day. You say you listen to a lot of songs. When you get old, you need everything you can hear. Amen. But and this song, sing, and you've heard this song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
When Jesus Christ died 2,100 years ago, I was on his mind. And you can say that. You were on his mind.
Amen.
It's a wonderful truth that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's a wonderful thing, that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that his rich red royal blood was sufficient to save everybody who had ever lived, who was living then, or will ever live. By the way, some people get the idea, in the Old Testament they were saved one way, in the New Testament you're saved another way. Not so. In the Old Testament they were saved by the grace of God and looked forward to his crucifixion. In the church age we look back at his crucifixion and we are saved by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing indeed.
Yes, it
is. Then think with me for a few minutes this morning about the mission conference. God's amazing plan. After he had suffered and bled and died on Calvary, some women got together and decided that they were going to go and prepare the body for the burial. Now, for the life of me, and I've studied all the passages involved in this, I cannot figure out why they decided they needed to go. You remember who took care of the body of Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both of them very wealthy people. And we're told that they prepared his body for the burial. But these women got together and they decided we're going to do it. And the only reason I can figure out for them doing it was this. They thought, men can't do anything right. So we're going to go and do it right now. That's all I can figure out. If you can help me better, please go ahead and do it. Not now, after I quit preaching. Okay. So these women on the way to the tomb. The big problem was, how are we going to roll away that big stone? When we get there, they put a big stone at the mouth of the tomb. It weighs hundreds of pounds. How are we going to roll away that stone? And by the way, when they got to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away.
Amen.
And it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. He could walk through that stone.
Right.
He walked through doors without them being open. So he could walk. It was rolled away so we could see that it's empty. I've been to that tomb. Many of you have. And thank God, it's an empty tomb. When they got there, the angel said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Then you know what the angel said to them? "Go tell his disciples to meet him at Galilee." And these women were on the way to the disciples, and lo and behold, they met Jesus. And they bowed down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. I thought, when we see him face to face, we won't have any problem with our worship. Amen. And Jesus said to those ladies, go tell my brethren that they meet me at Galilee. Think about that. The angel said, go tell his disciples to meet him at Galilee. And then Jesus said, go tell my brethren to meet me at Galilee. Now look at Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at that gathering for just a minute. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they're got the message. And they're meeting Jesus at Galilee. And notice what he said. And when he saw them, or when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. There were some hard-headed Baptists there, amen. I can't understand how anybody would have mistaken what they were seeing. They saw Jesus and they worshiped him. You notice what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And aren't we glad for that verse? I mean, the last words that Jesus said to them at the end of this chapter is, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Are we not happy today that God does not say to us as Christians, now I've got a big job for you to do. The job is worldwide evangelization. The job is preaching the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you just go ahead and do the best you can. And by the way, the best any of us could do without his would be a total failure. But he said, I have all the power. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'll be with you always. I have all the power. Aren't we glad that we serve a living Savior that has power over nature, power over illness, power over demons, power over demonic power? Aren't we glad that we have a great helper? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure glad that when God began to deal with my heart about going to Japan as a missionary, that he didn't say, now, Don, you go over there and you do the best you can to get those Japanese people saved. Somebody, after they found out I was going to be a missionary to Japan, they brought me a Japanese Bible. And have you ever seen a Japanese Bible? I looked at that Japanese Bible. There was not a word in there. Nothing in that Bible that resembled a word. It looked like the chickens had been out in a muddy field and got their feet muddy and walked on paper, and they put all those papers together. And I remember looking at that Bible, Brother Jennings, and saying to God, dear God, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very hard time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? And when I went to Japan, the greatest fear I had was trying to learn Japanese. And when I got to Japan and got in language school, I realized that all my fears were justified. It was just as difficult as I ever dreamed it could be. And only by the grace of God could have ever learned a language like that in order to preach and teach. God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at it in your Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Pretty simple. Jesus said to his disciples. At that time, I think he was only talking to the 12. And I often think of what they did not have. They did not have the written scriptures. They did not have any particular theological education. The world looked at those early disciples and said, they are ignorant and unlearned. Now, that doesn't mean they were a bunch of ignoramuses. But what they were saying was, they haven't gone to the right ecclesiastical schools. And thank God most of us haven't either. And they might look at us and say, we're ignorant and unlearned. No, they said they're ignorant and they haven't gone to the right school. They didn't have any money to mount anything. They wanted to pay their taxes. They had to go out and catch a fish, get the money out of his mouth. You think about it, the things they did not have. But think about this. At the end of the first century, it could be said that the world had heard the gospel. But today, with 8 billion people, isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame with all that we have that we're doing so little for the cause of Christ in a matter of world evangelization? Last year, at our candidate school, and that's a school that we have for new candidates, there were 14 new missionaries. I remember one year when I was the president of BIMI that we had 89 new missionaries. Last year, 14 new missionaries. Has God stopped calling people to the mission field? I don't think so. Has God forgot about the 8 billion people living on planet Earth? I don't think so. I read in my Bible, for God so loved the world, yes, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonder why so few people, and by the way, that's not unusual for BIMI. It's not, they're not unique in that. Every mission board I know have the same problem. Fewer missionaries are going than have ever gone. You say, Brother Sis, what do you think the reason is? Have the churches failed? Have the mission organizations failed? I don't think so. How long has it been since you heard anybody pray, God, please use my children as missionaries? You used to hear prayers of that nature. I was in a lovely Christian home. Wonderful meal. And the lady said, the host said to the pastor, "Brother Austin, I get nervous every time we have a mission conference." And she said, and of course the pastor asked, why do you get nervous about having a mission conference? And she said, "I'm scared to death. I have two teenagers, a boy and a girl. Both of them are very dedicated Christians. And I'm scared to death that God's going to call one of them to be a missionary. And I don't believe I could stand to see my children go to the mission field." You say, "Brother Sis, is that rather common?" I don't know. But it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why are so few going? Materialism, noncommittal, on and on and on. Think about it. The Great Commission. God's amazing plan. God's amazing grace. And our amazing opportunity. Today, 2024, we have more people to preach to than any other generation has ever had. October the 15th last year, the world's population reached 8 billion people. We have more ways of preaching the gospel. You think about technology. You think about the trained leaders. Many Christian schools all over America that are training people. So we have more trained leaders than any other generation. We have more money than any other generations. I listened to the ladies sing the song this morning. "I want my life to count for Christ." That touched my heart. I like what one man said. "My greatest fear is not that I do not succeed, but my greatest fear is that I will succeed in that which does not matter." Take it personally today. Take it personally. What are you doing personally to fulfill the Great Commission? You've heard it, but basically there's three things that we can do. Number one, we can give ourselves. We can give ourselves. I heard this story about a great missionary, raised very poor. They were taking a mission offering in his church, and he had nothing to give. And when they got the ushers got to his aisle, he said to the usher, "Sir, would you put the offering plate on the floor?" This little boy took off his shoes and stepped in the offering plate. And he said, "I don't have any money, but I'll give myself to Jesus." Your bottom line, that's what Jesus wants more than anything else. When we give ourselves to Him, God's amazing grace, God's amazing plan. I never get over it. God's amazing plan. and then our amazing opportunity. By the way, missions does not start in Japan, Korea, the Philippines, Honduras, wherever you might be thinking about. Missions is right here. Baptist Mid-Missions had a little sign that they gave to churches, and they would put it over the door of the church. And it just simply said, "You are now entering a mission field."
Amen.
Your neighborhood. Do they know Jesus? Are you a good witness to them? The people that serve you, the service station, the grocery store, wherever you go. Wouldn't that be great today if we became more soul conscious? Everybody you meet today, everybody you meet every day of your life, is either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that's the gospel. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected from the grave. That's the gospel. We call it good news. But it's not good news to those who have never heard. What about your family? What about the people you associate with day after day? The people you work with? The people you go to school with? Have they heard? Do they know? God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan. And God's amazing opportunity and responsibility. I never will forget a young lady coming back from an evangelistic effort in Japan. She came to our house, Ms. Matsumoto-san. She'd been in Senegal, West Africa for many, many years. They tried to get her to come home. She's dying. She said, "No, no, no. God sent me to Senegal. I'm going to die here." And I never will forget one night she came to our house. And she said, "Tonight I led an 84-year-old lady to the Lord." And she was so thrilled. Then she said, with tears in her eyes, that dear lady turned to me and said, "I've always known there must be a God like that somewhere, but I'd never heard about him." The sad thing is, with 8 billion people living on planet Earth, at least 75% of them have never one time heard a gospel message. Take it personally. What are you doing personally to fulfill the Great Commission? Have you really committed your life to the Lord? The Apostle Paul made this statement. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Yes. Let's break that down for a minute. What does that really mean? I think it means, number one, "Dear God, I'll be whatever you want me to be."
Yeah.
"I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will give. I will sacrifice whatever you want me to sacrifice. Let's pray together.